I'm committed to going through the whole section of Scripture. I was amazed when I started to study this and began reading and doing. You know, I had studied this before to some degree, and actually I came from a tradition when I pastored with the Brethren in Christ. Now picture the way I look. I've basically looked the same way all my life, except for hair. I didn't have the number and the breadth of assortment in Hawaiian shirts years ago, but I had a couple. And so when we would go to our annual convention in Pennsylvania, and the basic Brethren in Christ makeup was Dutch. They were Dutch, and they were very much a tradition that at one time, like the Salvation Army, wore uniforms and the men and women dressed in plain clothing. And they had a link to the Amish and to the Mennonites. So give you kind of a background. So here are all the pastors from California going to Pennsylvania looking like this. And when we got to Pennsylvania, we saw all the women with head coverings. And so many of the women still wore head coverings. And so at first it was kind of a shock. Karen said, "Do I have to wear one of those?" I said, "I don't think so." But, you know, it was just kind of a difference. I had never seen that before. And I'm not making fun of those people. I'm just saying I have that experience in just that tradition where people still embrace that. Then when I was studying, I also noticed another extreme, that there's a whole other group that's, they call it the head covering renewal movement. And so what they're trying to do is get head coverings back into the church, as if we're really going to be really solid, fully committed Christians, the women need to wear head coverings again. So when I'm reading all this and thinking about all this, I'm thinking, okay, so when you read the Bible, here's a question that I had to struggle with. When is something cultural and when is something just a truth of God? And you have to really wrestle with that question, because it's very easy to fall into a trap if you say, well, that's just cultural. I mean, that's what a lot of people say about the sexual teachings in the Bible. That was just cultural. And now we're in a different culture. And so it doesn't really matter. I think it's a little bit easier in that the moral teachings of the Bible never change. God's moral standards for our lives never change, but cultures do. Now, when I was a kid, I liked the Beach Boys. In the early 60s, when I was in grade school, there was a battle between if you liked the Beatles or if you liked the Beach Boys. And I want to tell you, the people who liked the Beatles, huh? Who won? The Beach Boys. So there was this battle. So if the people who liked the Beatles, they all wore these fuzzy pointed shoes. Now, no self-respecting California surfer boy would wear anything but surfing tennis shoes, the boat shoes, and broad striped shirts and Levi jeans. I mean, that was it. I mean, so, you know, all of us broad, you know, like a blue stripe, a white stripe, all of us in our broad striped shirts and our boat shoes and our Levi jeans, we would gather together and we would talk about the Beach Boys. And there was a couple, and I went to a Lutheran school, so, you know, it was pretty mild. But there was a couple guys in the Lutheran school who had those fuzzy pointed shoes on, and they were talking about the Beatles. Well, cultures change. I no longer do you find, except for Jason back there, anybody who wears the fuzzy pointed shoes. You're going to mess with me, buddy. You're going to mess with me. I'm going to mess it with you, okay? and you don't really find the broad striped shirts anymore. And well, Al's trying to reincarnate the boat shoes again. But anyway, and they're looking good on you, Al. But the whole point is cultures change, right? Music changes, cultures change. So when you read the Bible, there are some things that were impacted by the culture of that day, and other things that are universal, ongoing truths that never change. And within this section of Scripture, there's both. And so that's what we want to try to look at this morning. So that was an introduction I didn't even have written in here. Let me just to set this up. Let me just read this little quick paragraph. First of all, the first verse that we find is in verse 1. Actually, 1 Corinthians 11:1 should have probably been tagged on to chapter 10, because chapter 10 ended with, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. And then Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, in our Bibles, that's tagged on to chapter 11. So I'm gonna keep it in chapter 11 and kind of use it as a bridge. And I want to just ask, how do you imitate Jesus Christ? We need to learn to both walk in mutual submission or respect and authority. Jesus humbled himself and he walked in submission to the Father, yet he also walked in the full authority of the Father. Now that's something that's really important before we go on. Jesus walked in complete submission and also in complete authority. Those seem to be in contradiction to each other, but they're not. In life, we'll discover through these verses that there is a divine order. We see this order in heavenly things, and we also are called to this order in our earthly things or our relationships. So Paul addresses God's divine order as he expounds on how we're to walk in mutual submission authority. So let's look at the first thing, and I already covered that, how to follow Jesus, how do we imitate Christ, and what God's divine order. What is it? Well, 1 Corinthians 11, 2-3 gives us the answer. Paul writes, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul's addressing the cultural norms. We have traditions as a church. Every church has traditions. I always kind of chuckle when I hear non-denominational or Pentecostal or charismatic people or even saying, well, we don't have liturgy. We don't, you know, the liturgy's dead. And what they're referring to is a church that, like, I grew up in, Lutheran or a Catholic church that has the service printed out and they go through the same service every Sunday. How many had that experience that you went through a liturgical church? Quite a few here. Well, do you know that we've got our own liturgy, only we just don't write it down? We come together, I come up, I pray. Eddie leads us in worship, we close out the worship, we pray, we greet one another, we get in the Word. That's a liturgy. You know, it's just that we kind of get smug about it sometimes because we don't write it down. So we're just free flowing, doing the same thing every Sunday. But God has an order, and he says this, he says, so he's talking about the cultural norms in verse 2, but in verse 3 he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Now when he gets to verse 3, he's talking about heavenly truths. And I'm just going to, and so usually when these verses come out, there are some people who bristle back a little bit. And when you talk about headship, you know, there's a whole lot of feelings that come up. The word head in the Greek, kephale, means, it literally means, first of all, just a physical head. So how many have a physical head this morning? Bless God. I'm glad you do. Or you wouldn't be even able to listen to me. But metaphorically and scripturally, it speaks of the order that God has placed in the home, in all of the creative order. God, Christ, man, and woman. That's not merely a cultural order. That's God's divine order. Now, this order is not dealing with worth. And it's not dealing with worth or power. It's just an order. Some of you work in jobs and you're the supervisor. And some of you work in jobs and you are the supervised. Now, for any company or any business to accomplish anything, those who are being supervised have to follow the instructions of the supervisor. And that's called order. When you drive on the street, there are stoplights and stop signs. There are lines of different colors that tell you what you are to do, and we're to obey and follow those because that is an order that keeps us all moving in the direction that we want to move in without killing ourselves. Does that make you understand? So God has this divine order. And so Paul lays that out before he even gets into this whole thing about head covering. And then the second thing we have to understand is what Paul was teaching on the head covering. And the following section that we're going to look at, I believe, has a very profound spiritual truth that is clothed in a unique cultural context. Everyone grab that? An ongoing spiritual truth clothed in a cultural context that if we try to take the cultural context and make that the thing that Paul was trying to say, we miss the spiritual truth altogether. Okay. Are you guys all with me? Still like me? Okay. I also thought it was interesting. Now, this is really interesting. So when we study this, we're going to notice that in that cultural context, the women were to wear the head covering and the men were not. The men's heads were to be uncovered. And then I thought about the kippur. Now, what's the kippur? It's the Jewish, most of you know it as a yarmulke that Jewish men wear. Now, when I did a little digging into this, it was interesting for me to note that now in the Jewish tradition, and this is not a biblical tradition, this is a Talmudic tradition, meaning this is their writings about their interpretation of the Old Testament, because there's nowhere in the Old Testament that they're instructed to cover their heads. The only time we see or read about Jewish men covering their heads was in mourning for a funeral. David covered his head as he mourned. And you see that in other places. The Jewish women are not required to cover their head in worship. And the Talmudic is that the Jewish men wear the kippur or the yarmulke. I'm not making any big deal about that, but I just thought it was interesting that in that cultural context, they reversed it. And there's a whole reason why they feel that the glory of God and they're standing in submission and honor to God. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm just noting that is interesting. So you see how the cultural context, because it's not a scriptural call in the Old Testament, it's a Talmudic interpretation that they have adopted in a cultural expression. All right. The important truth that we want to find in this is that Paul was not dealing with the etiquette of worship. The whole thing with head covering, most people think of it as etiquette. Women are out of line in some traditions if their head is not covered. And it's an etiquette thing. It's not an etiquette thing. It's a worship thing. It's the exercise of worship and ministry in the church. That's what Paul is really dealing with in these verses. All right. So what we want to do is we want to understand the head covering. Let's look at these verses together. The physical head of men and women are different in the sense of their meaning in God's divine order. So let's look at that in the verses. First verse is 4-5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. for this is one and the same as if her head was shaved. Now, verse 6 to 7 then goes on to say, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, when you look at that, you kind of scratch your head a little bit. The first thing that we need to note is that in the culture that Paul was writing, it was traditional for women to cover their heads. In many Middle Eastern cultures today, women cover their heads. You see that now in our public square because many of the people from Muslim countries come here and they wear the head coverings. I mean, you're all familiar with that, right? And so in Paul's culture, this was the common practice. The only people who went out with their head uncovered or people whose heads were shaved, women whose heads were shaved, were either people who were in rebellion against the culture. And one Bible columnist said, he used the term feminist. And, you know, I use that term very lightly because some people, you know, you embrace that term in a different way than maybe a political term would embrace it. Also, prostitutes who were caught and being punished, their heads were shaved. So Paul's saying that a woman's head needs to be covered. That was the sign of a woman that was walking in modesty and respect. Okay, note that. Man was created to reflect God's authority in the home. The divine order is God, Christ, man, and the woman. In the divine order, man was created to reflect God's authority in the home, reflecting the glory of God in the family, and the woman was created to reflect God's order in the home, reflecting God's love and compassion, or his glory through the family. Now, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created equal. But Adam was created first, and then the woman was created out of the side of Adam. And he was created out of God's love for man because he looked at man and he realized that man was incomplete. And, you know, my wife would like this. Adam had the zoo, Karen, that you always want to have. And he got to name all those critters. And yet, all those critters could not satisfy. You needed another critter. Adam needed another critter. And a puppy. So God said, I'm going to make him a helpmeet fit for him. Now, a helpmeet was someone to come and to walk alongside. Not in the Japanese culture where the woman would walk behind the husband in this place of subordination, but in God's divine order of a partnership that was equal of two people walking together through life, but with different functions. I want to tell you, folks, I can't give childbirth. And when my little girl was hurt, she didn't want daddy, she wanted mama. And yet, when there needed to be some discipline or something happened in the home, it had to come from me, supported by my wife. Because I brought the image of God's authority into the home. And Karen brought the image of God's order into the home. And through both his authority and order, it reflected God's glory. Is everybody, y'all tracking with me? Okay. So do you mind if I just go a teeny bit over? Because So you need to read Genesis 2, 18, 21, and 24. I gave you the Kirk Zander version of that. So in this culture, Paul was writing to the greatest shame a woman could have, and that was to have her hair shaved or cut like a man. Now, back then, now, girls, I like short hair. Do you notice? I said, no, girl, listen, girlfriend. I said, in the culture that Paul was writing to, you hear me? Come on. Are we good? Okay. Only prostitutes had their heads shaved out of shame. In the same way, it's shameful, listen, to hide God's creative purpose and order in our lives. When women, if you don't let your husband be the spiritual leader of your home, you're causing him to hide God's creative purpose and glory for his life. And husbands, if you don't allow your wife to be an equal partner and to bring that order through her love and compassion that you maybe don't have like she does, then you're blocking her from fulfilling her creative order and manifesting the glory of Christ. So that's what the head meant. So as we separate the cultural context of this teaching, we find a deeper spiritual truth. And so what is it? And this is where we only have two more points. The deeper spiritual culture is found in verses, there's verse 8 to 9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, and the woman was for man. So there is that sense of equality that we have that we've just talked about. Now, verse 10, we'll cover on this point. The head covering was not a symbol of subordination or inferiority. It was really a symbol of authority. Now I'm going to explain this, but a lot of people have come to our church and they said, well, do you believe in women being pastors? And I say, absolutely. They say, well, we grew up in a tradition, or the church we went to before said it was wrong for women to be pastors or to teach in the church. And they take the one verse out of Timothy, just that one section out of Timothy, and there's cultural context there. And I say, absolutely. And I'll tell you, really, this is the biggest support for this, and you'll see that. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Because of the angels. Now that's a real cryptic verse right there. Wow. Like the angels are into fashion? I didn't know that, did you? When you got up and you got dressed, ladies, did you go, I'm wondering what the angels will like today? Hey, Gabriel, what do you think of the outfit? Guys, let me tell you, when your wife asks you what you think of the outfit, can I tell you what you say? Listen to me and repeat it after me. How do you feel about the outfit, dear? There you go. And if she says, I like it, you say, I like it too. If she says, I'm not sure, you say, well, why don't you look and see if you have something else? I've been married 41 years. Come on, I learned a few things. I'm kind of like farmers. Dun, 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 dun. All right. The word authority is the word exousia in the Greek. It says it's the power of choice, of liberty, and the place of rule and authority. So Paul is saying that women in that culture, when they're in ministry, in worship, should have a veil upon their head, a covering over their head, as a symbol of authority, meaning a symbol that shows that they have the power of choice, that they have liberty, and they have a place of rule and authority. Wow. And then he says, because of the angels. Well, earlier on, if you remember, several Sundays ago, we talked about the verse where Paul said that we are all, in chapter 6, when he talked about not going to court against each other, brothers and sisters, he says, don't you know that you are all going to judge the angels? And I told you, I don't really know what that means. But he said all, he didn't say men. He didn't say, well, listen, guys, don't you know that us men, you know, the guys. We're going to judge the angels while the women are cooking the food. And then the women are going to put on a barbecue. We're going to bring the angels down and we're going to take care of business while the women wash the dishes. Ooh. I know I get a lot of trouble here this morning. But the women are going to be, I mean, in the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor flea. Flee. there's no slave or fleas. Slave or free. There's neither male nor female. Because in Christ, we stand as partners. And women have the same freedom and liberty and authority that we all do. Can I get an amen from some women at least? Thank you. Thank you. Last point. Paul now appeals to the natural course of life. And I could really get in trouble with this, with my worship leader. So again, remember, cultural context. He understands. Good, because I want to tell you, I respect everyone with hair. In fact, one of my favorite songs from the 60s was Hair. You know, long, bam, 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 yeah. And if I could have long hair, you know, I may just have it. 1 Corinthians 11:11-12. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman. But all things are from God. So the first point is this. The first closing point is this. And worship team, come back up. Is that we're called to reflect a life of mutual submission, respect, and honor. When you understand what Paul was really talking about, you understand now that there was no role of subordination in the church. There was no second-class citizens in the church. There were only saints of God in the church. And when God looks at you, even though he sees you in divine order, do you follow me? Even though he sees your role in divine order, and you have distinct roles in that divine order, when he looks at you in Christ, he doesn't see a woman or a man, he sees a saint of God. And the head covering was a reminder to all in that place that not only were they in divine order, but they were in divine liberty at the same time. That's some powerful stuff. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 11, 13-15, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor for him? And that was the culture. But now, it's not a dishonor. And so that doesn't apply culturally, but what it's saying is that we're called to celebrate the innate differences that are our creative differences. We live in a culture today that's trying to make every woman a man and every man a woman. And if they can eliminate the distinctions between men and women, the roles of fathers and mothers, they'll do it. And then our children will grow up in an attitude and an atmosphere of rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And you watch, do you see that there is an increase of drugs and suicide among our young people today? Because they're growing up in homes where there is no order. Fathers are not being fathers, and mothers are not being mothers. And there's a role for fathers to play, and there's a role for mothers to play. And I don't care if the father is bald or he has long hair in this culture, we have to celebrate our innate and creative differences. Last couple verses, verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. When either principle gets out of balance, we lose the one thing that we need, and that's unity. When I stop respecting my wife's place of order in the home, or she stops respecting my place of divine order in the home, then we're no longer walking together in unity. And many times that breeds rebellion in our children. You know how smart these kids are. You remember when they were very little? Notice Jeffrey just sunk down the street in the seat. I'm playing with you, Jeffrey. I love you, man. You're great. But when I was really little, I would go ask my mom something. And my mom would say, well, if your dad says it's okay, come on, how many played that game? So I went, and then I tell my dad, Mom says it's okay if it's okay with you. Well, it's okay with her. It's okay with me. Mom, Dad said it's okay. We weren't united. If you try to discipline one and the other one saying, oh, don't do that. You shouldn't be so hard. And you're not getting together behind closed doors and coming with a united front, respecting each person's divine order, and then coming to the child and saying, this is what's going to happen. They'll grow up not respecting authority. And when they're adults, they won't walk according to God's direction. Okay, I'm making some teenagers not my fans here. But unity is needed. So I want to close with this verse. This verse in the first part of Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's nothing greater that we can do. And this is what the head coverings symbolizes, is to proclaim the unity and liberty and equality of men and women in ministry and worship unto Christ. And to honor that and to celebrate that while still maintaining the distinctive divine order that God has given us in the family, where men are the spiritual leaders and women are the helpmeets of an equal partnership walking together with them. And the children are growing up in a home that's filled with order and respect. If we can accomplish that, ladies, you don't have to run out and buy a hat. Because God's not looking at your head. And many's not looking at your head. He's looking at your heart. So let's stand. Thank you.
restore what's broken. Lord, my heart is wide open. I've nothing left to lose. Rescuer, I'm on my knees again. Deliverer, humbly I ask for you. Say the word and I will be free. Say the word, I'll be made whole. At your word, mountains are blue. Seas that are raging will calm. Will you?
Yes, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
If I
ever lose my way, love won't let me stay the same. Forever you will be. Far above the earth and sky, reaching down into my life. Forever you will be.
Rescuer, I'm on my knees again. Deliverer, humbly I ask for you to say the word and I will be free. Say the word, I'll be made whole. At your word, mountains are blue. Seas that are raging will calm.
When you say the word,
I will be free. Say the word, I'll be made whole. At your word, mountains are moved. Seas that are raging will calm when you say the word.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we come and we're so thankful that all it takes is you just to speak the word to our lives. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these wonderful truths that really help us to focus ourselves in the right direction relationally in the church and relationally at home. And Lord, while the world doesn't understand your divine order, we're to be a picture of your divine order within the Godhead. Paul wrote that the mystery of marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ with the church. And the relationship of Christ, Father, with the church is the mirror of the relationship that he has with you in the Holy Spirit. That Christ and the man and the woman in a marital relationship has the same dynamics of fellowship that, Father, you have with the Son and the Son has with the Spirit. And there's an order that you've placed in all of these things. And we're to manifest your glory as we both submit to that order and celebrate that order, both in the home and in the church. Give us grace to do that, Lord. No head covering needed, but a heart covering of grace. I pray your blessing upon everyone here this morning as they go from this place. If there's anyone still searching or wondering or questioning about what it means to walk with Jesus, Lord, draw them right now as I pray in Jesus' name. And grant your grace as we go through this week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Shalom. In Jesus' name.